Your Bibles to Colossians. It's always a great privilege to be able to come and be able to open God's Word at this chapel time, whether you're sitting in a seat or standing up here. I never take for granted the privilege and opportunity to stand and proclaim God's Word. Kind of going to pick up where Dean Gallion left off last semester here in Colossians, but not quite, but we are in Colossians here. In Colossians chapter 2, you know, we see what a true Christian should separate from. The Apostle Paul warned the Colossians to avoid the pernicious philosophy and erroneous doctrines that Mr. Rowe read about. Now here in Colossians 3, the focus is on what the believer is to strive to pursue. As we think of this year's theme, a key area of fear is focused on the pursuit of godly wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, beginning of wisdom. Many places in throughout Psalms and Proverbs, you know, we see that correlation. Ecclesiastes 12:13 states, fear God and keep His commandments. So in reverential fear, with regard to the whole duty of man as it pertains to the obedient Christian walk in which we are to humbly pursue, Paul then delineates the following. First, we see the duty of seeking the eternal in verse 1. We'll then focus on the duty of setting your emotions on things above, verses 2 through 4. Talks about how in Colossians 12 or 2:12, how you have risen with Christ. Here in Colossians 3:3, we see the idea how you are dead to sin and you will soon be like Christ in Colossians 3:4. And you should therefore fix your affections on heavenly things. And then we'll finish with the idea of the duty of slaying your earthly passions and your carnal propensities in verses 5 through 8 of Colossians 3. And then speaking the truth, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Lord, again, we acknowledge you in your presence. God, we need you. Lord, we have a desire to live for you and to serve you. God, I pray that you would help us to put you first in every area of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us even right now to be encouraged and strengthened as we face so many struggles and problems in our society, in our country, Lord, even in our churches and in our own hearts. Lord, it's so hard to stand strong. It's so hard to keep our focus on you. Help us, Lord, to realize the importance, God, that we would have a desire to please you. And Lord, we would depend on you to do so. Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, help us through our temptations, through our struggles, Lord, to not blend in and be like the world. Lord, but to fear you, to please you, to put you first, to have a desire to reflect Christ, both in evangelism and discipleship, and to always realize that we've never attained, Lord, spiritual perfection and never will here, but Lord, that we are striving to be like you and depending, resting, trusting on you to help us do so. Lord, be with this message. I pray that you would help us to find wisdom and strength in your words as we live out the Bible in our daily lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Look in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read several verses here. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but we're going to work through the first part of this chapter. Starting verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Look down at verse 9. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Then skip down to verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If then, we see here, starting out in this passage, this is always a conditional clause. If you do this, then this will be the result. If ye be risen with Christ, then you shall seek, set, and slay, or mortify, but it didn't start with an S. We look at this, and as you look at this slide here, you know, I've had this picture in the front of one of my preaching Bibles for probably close to 30 years. Every time that I stand to preach or open that Bible and see that in the front cover, it reminds me of the sacrifice, not only of Christ, Abraham and Isaac, but how that I must kill my own flesh, my own desires, my own self. How do we make it in this world? Seek, set, and slay. It's a process, a continual process, one that we'll never attain perfectly, but one that we must put our whole being in as we rely and depend on Christ to help us. Talks about your word here, your speech, your daily communication, the exchange of information, and then our deeds, your actions, your doing, or your serving. I had to bring in some of my academic stuff here, so I bring the classroom to you here today. And I know you can't read that either, but I'll tell you what it says. If you have risen with Christ, then you should be rising daily in word and deed in order to glorify the name of the Lord. You know, verse 17 we read, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So if you have transferred your dependence to Christ alone for salvation, then you have risen with him. Therefore, you can be rising daily to a greater spiritual life by performing the following three duties. Let's walk through this text. We see, first of all, seek the eternal, not the material. we are to pursue the things which are above, we see in verse 1. The old adage that you're so heavenly minded that you're not any earthly good has been flipped upside down today. Oftentimes, believers have to be reminded to strive for the heavenly prize. We get so distracted with the things around us and the culture. Our focus must be on the eternal and not the temporal. Christ died so that we can live in this world, but not to be of this world. Albert Barnes stated, "There is such a union between Christ and His people that in virtue of His death, we become dead to sin, that in virtue to His resurrection, we rise to spiritual life, and that therefore, as Christ now lives in heaven, we should live for heaven and fix all of our affections there." You know, we need to be striving to secure our heavenly rewards with all of our mind and affections. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The idea here where it says, "where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." You know, the Lord Jesus has secured eternal life for all believers by becoming the substitutional sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. And now He intercedes in our behalf at the right hand of God, where someday we will abide. Christ is to be our focus and our point of connection to God. As we're seeking the eternal, not only are we to pursue the things which are above, but we're to put on the things which are gifts of God's grace. In these verses here, look down at verse 10 through 13. "Put on, therefore," Paul explains and applies the figure of the new man as he is putting on a new garment. And here, God's elect is further described as holy and beloved. Paul now gives the items of the new clothing for the new man in Christ to contrast what was put off. Look at the graces here in the text. We see first, as the new man, you are renewed in the image of God, which is renewed in knowledge. Ephesians 4:24 says, "The new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness." The idea behind this verse is that the new believer's knowledge is transformed as almost as if back to the original state of Adam. As a new man, you are not only renewed in the image of God, but created without partiality. The meaning here is that everyone in Christ is brothers and sisters, therefore equal in the eyes of God. No one people, nation, tribe, or even gender is evaluated above another. But Christ is all and in all, whether bond or free. The body of Christ worships Him as the Savior of the world and the friend that sticks closer than a brother. The church is made up of Christ-filled followers in which He is their all. Look at verse 12. We see, "as the elect of God, you share. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." You know, simply put this, you know, this verse here describes how all the saints share His love, mercy, character, and graces. Barnes again articulates that the fact that you thus belong to one and the same church, that you have been redeemed by the same blood and chosen by the same grace, and that you are all brethren, should lead you to a manifest spirit of kindness, gentleness, and love. He has a lot of time in churches. We don't see love. That might be on the banner. It might be their theme. But a lot of churches, behind the scenes, or in the politics of it, are not run with that idea of love as believers and brethren together. We should be unified for Christ. You know, it's been said, you know, Christians are the only group that eat their wounded. And it's so hard for us at times as we see people that are hurting and other people, even in the church, that is harsh to them. This is not a church. You're not at a church here at the school. But as believers of Christ, be kind, affectionate, gentle, loving to one another. Here it says, elect of God, you share God's character. He's holy, separated from, cut, cleansed, changed. And we're to be like that. There's a whole series of messages here. I'd love to be able to preach through Colossians in about, probably take me about 4 months, I think, to preach through that. But we see here the idea of we share God's character, holy, beloved, esteemed as a child, adopted into the family of God. We also share God's graces. Merciful, kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing, forgiving. You know, the apostle exhorted us to mutual love and compassion. Matthew Henry states it this way. Put on, therefore, hearts of mercy. You must not only put off anger and wrath, as Colossians 3:8 says, but you must put on compassion and kindness. Not only cease to do evil, but learn to do well. Not only not hurt anyone, but do what good you can to all. If we could live by that motto. You know, if you have risen with Christ, you should be rising daily in word and deed in order to glorify the name of the Lord. And we have thoroughly looked at the duty of seeking the eternal. Now, let's look at how to set your emotions on your everlasting home. We're going to be in heaven together, by the way, with each other as believers. So we need to get along. We see here the definition of set, to think of, to focus. Your thoughts should be occupied with the things where Christ now dwells, where your final home is to be, where your great interests are. Since you are raised from the death of sin and made to live anew, the great object of your meditation should be the heavenly world. Illustration from James Hewitt. He says, when Leonardo da Vinci was painting his masterpiece, The Last Supper, he selected a young man named Peter Bandinelli to sit for the character of Christ. Years passed before the great picture was completed, and when only one character, that of Judas Iscariot, was left, the great painter noticed a man in the streets of Rome whom he selected as his model. With shoulders far bent toward the ground, having an expression of cold, hardened evil. The man seemed to afford the opportunities of a model terribly true to the artist's conception of Judas. When in the studio, the immoral wretch began to look around as if recalling incident of years gone by. Finally, he turned and with a look half sad, yet one which now told how hard it is to realize the change that had taken place, he said, "Maestro, I was in the studio 25 years ago with you. Only I then sat for the Christ." Our passage says, don't be focused on things on the earth. Wealth, honor, pleasure. Your affection should not be fixed on houses and lands and fashion scene and frivolity and Hollywood partying, on the vulgar or the sensual enjoyments. But set your affections, your being, your heart, your emotions on things above. Look back at the text. We see the idea of perfectness, the state of completeness, mentally or morally. This is the same root as the word Jesus used when he proclaimed, "It is finished, tetelestai." It's a farmer's word when they plant and harvest. It's an artist's word when they look at the masterpiece that's completed. We see in verse 12 or verse 15 the idea of peace. To join together, unified. Peace, literally or figuratively, by implication, prosperity, oneness, peace, quietness, rest. Set your affections on things above. The peace here particularly referred to is that which is felt when we have no anxious care about the supply of our wants. When we go confidently and commit everything into the hands of God, that will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Isaiah 26:3. We also see the idea of pleased or thankful. We're missing that in our society today. Verse 15, verse 17. You want to be happy? You want to be spiritual? You want to be growing in Christ? Be thankful. The blessings that you have are given by God. Well-favored. Grateful. An ungrateful people is commonly a tumultuous, agitated, restless, dissatisfied people. Play on a sports team, and you see an unthankful spirit, and you see that drift into every other area. Oh, we got a poor coach. Oh, we got poor players. Woe is me. I'm the only one out here. Nothing better tends to promote peace and order than gratitude to God for his mercies. 1 Corinthians 10:31, that you all, most of you have memorized, whether there if you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Then we see in verse 16, praise or grace, let, allow, to dwell in, to be at home. The natural reaction to the Word of God is praise to Him as an expression of graciousness or gratifying, especially to the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, joy, thanks, thankworthy. In grace, the element in which your singing is to be the grace of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This clause expresses the seat and source of true hymnology even, whether in private or public, namely the heart as well as the voice. By grace, singing in your hearts to God. Set your affections on things above. Love heavenly things. Study them. Let your heart be entirely engrossed by them. Now that you are saved by God, act in reference to heavenly things as you did formerly in reference to things of earth, and vice versa. Here's a good general rule. Be as much in earnest for heavenly and eternal things as you once were for earthly things that were perishing when you were unsaved. If you have risen with Christ, then you should be rising daily in word and deed in order to glorify the name of the Lord. Not only are you to be seeking the eternal and setting your emotions on heaven, but now we will examine how you are to slay earthly members, to put to death your members. The word mortify means to put to death. The meaning here is that they were entirely to subdue their evil propensities so that they would have no remains of life. That is, they were not at all to indulge in them. The word members here refers to different members of the body as the seat of evil desires and passions. Since you are dead to sin and the world and are to appear with Christ in the glories of His kingdom, subdue every carnal and evil propensity of your nature. Put to death your members and put off your old man. In the above verses, Paul exhorted the Colossians to mortify external and outward sins, such as fornication and uncleanness. Again, you could preach a long time on this passage. Here he presses them to mortify internal and spiritual sins, such as anger and wrath and malice, sins of the heart. The acts of mortification must be laid to the root of inward corruption, spiritual sins, heart sins. And we'll start here quickly by focusing on the mind and its actions. Follow the admonition in the text to put off. We put off our deeds, anger, the sudden emotions of raising passion, wrath, the stirring emotions, then explosions, malice, hatred that has in its fruition in revenge. The digression increases intensity from anger to wrath and ultimately to malice, which is an evil desire to enact harm or utterly destroy. Malice is manifested even in the words we use. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 12. Our words, again, brings us into here the idea, blasphemy, filthy communication, the old word for, you know, obscene or vulgar speech. Such language should never come out of the mouth of a Christian living a new life in Christ. Lying to one another. Believers should portray the fruit of the Spirit, whereas lying portrays the father of lies. Seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. It is our duty to mortify our members, which incline to the things of the world. We must mortify them. What does that mean? Kill them. Suppress them as disease or rodents which spread and destroy. Continual opposition must be made to all corrupt workings and no provision made for carnal indulgences. Occasions of sin must be avoided, which is hard in our society today. It's all around us. The lust of the flesh, the love of the world, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It is the duty of everyone to be holy, because Christ is a Christian's all. His only Lord and Savior. All of your hope and happiness needs to be in Christ. We have hurting people today in our society. We have people with emotional baggage and trauma. Put your eyes on Christ. Allow the Word of God to cleanse you and change you. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on heavenly things. Slay the sins that you have in your own life, your own desires, your own will, to please yourself. If you have risen with Christ, then you should be rising daily in word and deed in order to glorify the name of the Lord. You know, we see the application here in the rest of the chapter in our relationships. And as you just would scroll down and read that later, and look at that as we start talking about husbands, wives, children, slaves, love, submit, obey, do heartily, and even serve Christ at the end of the chapter. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, whatsoever ye say or do, whether relating to temporal affairs or to religion, the command here extends to all that we do. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do it all with a desire to honor Him because He requires and commands it. His glory should be the aim of all of our actions and words. Do all to the glory of God. It's not hard to know what to do. It's hard to apply it, isn't it? We forget. We get distracted. We get bombarded. We get anxious. We get scared. We want what others have, what the world has to give. Keep your eyes on Christ. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on heavenly things. With the strength of God, slay yourself. Begin with Him, end with Him, invoke His name and pray for His direction and support in all that you do. And therefore, everything you do will reflect Christ and have biblical success. Any good gardener knows that healthy fruit trees require careful pruning. Pieces of living plant have to die. It cannot just grow wild. We cannot simply celebrate growth. It is more than to be regretted. It is tragic that we seem to have lost the insight that growth in Christ requires careful pruning of our lives. Pieces of us, by our intentional actions, need to die, mortify, if we are to become the person that God wills. We are not cutting away a cancerous growth alone, but we are making room for intended growth that God has for you. Our hope is in the Lord. Our strength is found in Him. Trust Him. Seek His name. Glorify Him with your whole life. Be in His Word. Be a man and a woman that thinks and lives biblically.